Our gospel reading, which we have just heard, reminds us of a scripture from the Gospel of Matthew, in which a rich young man approached Jesus and asked what he must do to obtain eternal life. Jesus told him to keep the commandments, and the man replied that he had already fulfilled them, and asked Jesus what else he needed to do. Jesus then gives the man a challenging instruction to sell all his possessions and give the money to the poor, and he will have treasures in heaven. However, the rich young man goes away grieved, as he had many possessions. Jesus then tells his disciples that it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. His attachment to his wealth and possessions bars him from truly following Jesus. For it is written, "You cannot serve God in wealth." The gospel reading story has so much to teach us about life, heaven, and hell. It is unclear whether Jesus was teaching from true life experience or from a parable. But whether the passage is a parable or an actual happening, it does present hell in Abraham's bosom as real places. Hell is featured here as a place of fire and torment. Will your riches send you there? Or does this passage imply that I am destined to hell because of my wealth? If we look at the preceding verses, we understand why Jesus told this story. In verse 14, it says, "The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all this, and they ridiculed him." By all accounts, Jesus is talking to people who love money. During Jesus' time, Pharisees were a powerful and wealthy class in Jewish society. For a Jew, and especially a Pharisee, being rich was a sign of God's favor. Jesus didn't provide a name for the rich man in the story, but he declares him as dressed in purple and fine linen and feasting sumptuously every day. He wore fine linen, and his table was abundantly supplied with foods likely sourced from his many pleasures. On the other hand, Jesus named the poor man Lazarus, which is a Greek word interpreted by two Hebrew words, El, meaning God, and Azar, meaning to help or to assist. Therefore, the Hebrew name Eleazar, or Lazarus, essentially means God is my help. Going back to the rich man, no one seems to know what sin he did. Jesus simply said he was rich. He wore purple and fine linen and always had plenty of food. But hang on, he dresses in purple, which was a color reserved for royalty during that time. He had everything in life, and to be able to eat meat was the greatest luxury you could have. And then there was this Lazarus, who's covered with sores and dogs are licking him. He was obviously laid at the gate of the rich man, hoping to receive a share of his bounty. Imagine how his presence in that gate must have annoyed the rich man. It didn't say Lazarus ever received anything from the rich man's table to satisfy his anger, but it is what he longs for. Did not very long after, Lazarus and the rich man arrived at the end of their physical bodies. Rich or poor, we are all appointed to die once, and then judgment will come. This Jesus story provides us a clear understanding that when our physical bodies return to the dust, there is eternal life, there is still life eternal we ought to go to. Jesus depicted Lazarus being carried directly by angels to Abraham, without mentioning that he was buried. In contrast to the rich man, who was buried and tormented in Hades. Hades is a Greek word that means realm of the dead. And based on our gospel reading, it's a place of torment. Evidently, their faith was the other way around. With Lazarus being comforted in the bosom of Abraham, also known as paradise, resting in peace while the rich man is suffering in torment. Our gospel story presents hell as a real place and the most dreadful place to be in. The rich man realizes it. His soulless senses are alive, and he can recognize the godly person after his death, as evidenced by him asking Lazarus, whom he ignored in his earthly life, to come and call his tongue. What a torment! The sight of Lazarus living in blessing has greatly added to his sorrow. In addition to calling on his father Abraham for mercy, he believed that some people only learn to show respect after being humbled by their circumstances. He made a very simple request, believing that it might be granted. However, Abraham, in a show of respect, referred to the rich man as his son and reminded him of the good things he had received during his lifetime. He further explained that the rich man's current situation is irreversible and that his sentence cannot be changed. As our eternal destinies can only be influenced while we are alive on earth, and that there is no repentance in the grave. Then he made another request to Father Abraham, as the ungodly dead can still regret and long for those who are alive, especially his brothers, to repent. The ungodly dead has compassion too and requested his father Abraham to send Lazarus to testify to his brothers. Otherwise, they will have the same fate as he. However, Abraham explained that his brothers already have Moses and the prophets, so his request was denied again. If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't believe, even if someone rises from the dead. Abraham points to the writings of Moses and the prophets because these are sacred texts. A loving wisdom from God our Father, inviting you and me to align our lives with his will. In them we find not just rules, but a guiding light to illuminate our path to life and warns us of the consequences which are perilous awaiting for us should we choose to stray and disobey. Has God desired this rich man to be in hell? No. For it says in Ezekiel, "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God." So turn and live. Let's explore some writings of Moses and the prophets. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15, it says, "However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you." This verse outlines the effects of disobedience to God's commands. "And overtake you" signifies that these curses are waiting for you in the afterlife. In the context of blessings and curses, chapter 28 of Deuteronomy contains 68 verses. The first 14 verses speak of blessings, while verses 15 to 68, that is 54 verses, detailing the curses awaiting for the sons of disobedience. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, it says, "There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death." This verse warns that not all paths that seem right are truly beneficial. Occasionally, a seemingly wise or desirable choice leads in death and destruction. We must be of discerning in our decisions, as the consequences of our choices may not always immediately be visible. Consider the rich man who hoard God's resources, forgetting that it is the Lord God who provides us the power to gain wealth. He worked diligently. He was a trustworthy man. And he yielded an abundant harvest. Yet he lost what truly matters. In his arrogance, he says, "I will build a bigger barn, and another barn, and so on. Then take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God says, "You fool." This is actually stated in Scripture. "This very night, your life is being demanded of you. In the things you have prepared, whose will they be? What will happen to your tin barns?" Also in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10, I read, "I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve." God seeks us to consider our motives. Are we doing it for love and compassion? Or are we swayed by our carnal nature or unrenewed hearts and minds? May we live each day with the intent of seeking God's love in all we do and in the way that honors him. For one day, we have to stand before him. And may we would hear the words we all long to hear: "Well done, good and faithful servant." In Isaiah 3, verse 10 to 11, "Tell the righteous it will be well with them, for they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked, disaster is upon them. They will be paid back for what their hands have done." Isaiah describes the contrasting consequences of righteousness and wickedness. Imagine if we embrace God's righteousness through the sacrifices of Jesus on the cross. as Apostle Paul reminds us. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Accepting this gift would not only justify us, which means just as if we've never sinned, but also invites us into experiencing the profound joy and peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But woe to the wicked, those who choose to walk in their own way, without the truth in the life, they will face disaster and judgment for their unbelief in not having been reconciled to God. And lastly, the Psalm chapter 41, verses 1 to 3 states that happy are those who consider the poor. The Lord delivers them in the day of trouble. The Lord protects them and keeps them alive. They are called happy in the land. You do not give them to the will of their enemies. The Lord sustains them on their sickbed. In their illness, you heal all their infirmities. The psalmist declares that those who consider the poor are happy. The word poor here is not limited to those who are materially poor, but includes those who are poor in spirit. Because one can be materially rich, but poor in spirit, which is obviously like the rich man in our story. True happiness is not found in the accumulation of wealth or positions, but in our willingness in sharing God's blessings for others, especially those in need. Part of how we consider the poor is our generous giving to our church to maintain its cause, to knowing Christ and making Him known, to those who have not, or to those who have yet to know Christ. When we give generously, it's not that we are obliged to do it. We are not doing out of compulsion, but it is our worship in our response to God's nature in us, a renewed heart that is generous, compassionate, and delights in mercy. When we give, we are not just supporting a program. We are investing in the very mission of God to reach the lost, to feed the hungry, and to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The rest of the verses give us assurance that the Lord will deliver us in the day of trouble, protects us and keeps us alive in Christ Jesus. We will be called happy in the land. The Lord confirms us of our victory against the will of our enemies by the death of Jesus on the cross in rising again. The Lord sustains us in our sickbed and in our illness, healed us from all infirmities. Glory to God. God has provided sufficient evidence and means of salvation through the Bible, and we are responsible for believing and responding our obedience to it. Miracles or signs may not be necessary when the regular means of God's grace are available. We should listen and believe the Scripture, which is living and active and sharper than two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God. The normal way God convicts our hearts. I end this with a prayer, a stewardship prayer. Giver of life, as you send us into this world, so will you summon us at the end of our days, naked and empty-handed. What we wear, what we possess, our talents, even our thoughts, are but a gracious loan from you, O Lord. Teach us on this day to take nothing for granted, neither your blessings nor our belongings. May we be shrewd, faithful, and wise stewards over what you have entrusted to us. Above all, we thank you for our salvation and for giving us new life in the path of Jesus. Enable us to find opportunities to serve you and others. In Christ's spirit, we pray. Amen.